those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. We have noted that in chapter 4 of Philippians, as Paul is drawing this letter to a close, that he focuses on peace. Joy is a theme throughout the book of Philippians, but in chapter 4 he's talking about that which accompanies joy, which is peace. And rejoicing is part of how we experience that peace, but we've noted the fact that he talks about peace in the church, that there be an absence of conflict, that there be a unity of heart and purpose in doing the Lord's work, and then peace within our hearts as we worry about nothing but to give everything over to God. And as we do that, God's peace just floods our hearts and guards our hearts. And then we talked about last Sunday evening about peace of mind, as we are taught the things that we are to think about, the types of things that we are to focus our minds and hearts on. But tonight we want to think about the pathway to peace. As Paul says, you know, if you will do right, the result of that is that the God of peace will be with you. And you know, as Paul began this letter, he began with a salutation that said, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." And I think that we noted back when we were first beginning just the fact that peace is more than just an absence of trouble. That even as Paul began with that salutation of peace, that he wasn't just saying, you know, "I hope that you don't have any trouble in your life, that God would grant you a trouble-free life." Actually, God doesn't promise us a life free of trouble, but rather the grace to deal with those troubles so that in spite of trouble we can enjoy peace. But the word peace, particularly the Hebrew word that is brought into the New Testament, a different Greek word, but the idea of that of peace is wholeness. Not just that we would have an absence of trouble or even dealing with trouble, but that we would have all of the blessing of God. That it includes the idea of growth and prosperity. Everything that would make up the blessing of God. So even as Paul began the letter, he said, "I want you to enjoy peace. I want you to enjoy the fullness of God's blessing." But that peace is a gift that God gives, and it is something that he wants us to enjoy. Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." In number 6, in verse 26, it says, "The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." The psalmist said in Psalm 29 and verse 11, "The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." And even in writing to the Thessalonian church, Paul said, "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means." Peace is a gift that God would give to us. But that doesn't mean that we don't have any responsibilities in the matter of peace. We will never know God's peace until we walk in God's paths. And that's what Paul's dealing with in verse 9. He would write to the Roman church, "To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded, to have our minds and hearts directed on spiritual things and living a spiritually minded life is life and peace." That blessing comes as we live in obedience to God. And so Paul challenges the Philippian church, and we want to be challenged tonight, to live in such a way that we can know God's peace, to walk in God's paths, to experience God's peace. And so as we look at this tonight, I want to note, first of all, that the path to peace must be learned. Paul said again, "The things that you have both learned and received and heard, as well as seen in me, do." Do the things that you have learned, the things that you have heard, the things that you have received. We have to be taught the ways of God. The word "learn" means to increase in knowledge or to be informed. We have to be taught to walk in the ways of God. Matter of fact, part of the Great Commission is, as Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." He said, "Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Why would Jesus say, after you have led people to faith in Christ, after you've made them disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, then teach them to walk in His ways, teach them to be obedient to His commands, why would He say that? Because the Lord knows what we need to recognize, that we don't know how to live the way God wants us to live. It's not natural for us to walk in God's ways. Our feet don't naturally walk in the way of peace. I don't know about you, but as I was thinking about this, I thought about my own testimony before I was saved. Before I surrendered to the Lord, my life was characterized by a lack of peace. I had a lot of turmoils. I had a lot of external turmoil that I was creating in my own life as I was rebellious to the authorities over me and trying to do my own thing. And I was creating a lot of conflict and a lot of turmoil. And that external turmoil was also producing turmoil in my heart. I didn't have any peace. And then God turned my life around and began to pointed my feet in His way. Instead of walking away from Him, I began to walk towards Him. And part of the result of that is there was a peace that began to come into my life. And as I continue to walk in His ways, the peace is magnified. And even as a believer, whenever we are struggling, there's turmoil in our heart, and many times in our lives externally, it's because we are not walking in the pathway of peace, that we're not being obedient to God. But we have to learn how to do that. We have to learn what God wants us to do and how God wants us to live. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way." God says every unbeliever's life is a life that is characterized by being out of God's way. Not walking in God's path. Not doing what God wants. Not walking in the pathway that leads to peace. But that leads to conflict and to turmoil. Our feet don't naturally walk in the way of peace. And that's why James would write to the believers, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." The engrafted word, in other words, that word of God that leads to, he says, it saves your souls. And he's writing to those who are believers. When he talks about their souls being saved, he's not talking about, in that particular case, their eternal destiny. He's talking about enjoying the sanctification that God wants, enjoying living the way God wants us to live. But in order to do that, we have to receive the engrafted word. It has to be implanted in our heart, because it's not natural for us to walk in God's ways. It is not natural for us to even know God's ways. We have to be taught the ways of God. The word disciple comes from the same root word as the one that Paul uses for learn, the things that you have both learned. And a disciple is a learner, one who is taught. And the Bible tells us that we are to be taught, we are to put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of our mind, so that we can put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And Romans 12:2 reminds us that we are not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. In other words, we have to learn how to think God's way. We have to learn what God wants us to do. We have to learn how God wants us to live, and then walk in those ways. But it doesn't come naturally to us. For many of us, thankfully, we've been raised in a Christian home where we were often taught the ways of God, many of the ways of God. But, you know, we have to be careful, first of all, to make sure that the things that we were taught are indeed in line with the Word of God, are the ways that God would have us to live. Even Christian parents maybe didn't always understand or know. You know, our parents grew. If they were children of God, they were growing as we were growing up in their home, and they were learning more of God's ways, and they were trying to teach us what they knew, but they didn't know everything. And the point is that we have to learn, and we ought to be continuously learning and understanding and recognizing the fact that I don't naturally walk in God's ways. I don't even know God's ways. That I have to be taught, I have to learn, I have to allow God to teach me His ways. That's why Paul is saying, you know, the things that you learned, while I was there, I taught you how to walk in God's ways. And he's going to challenge them, as we are being challenged tonight, to do what we know we ought to do, the things that we have been taught, but we have to be taught. God uses gifted men to teach us that way. Paul would write to the Thessalonian church, "We beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." He said, when we were there and we led you to faith in Christ, and then we began to teach you how to walk in God's ways, that more and more you would yield yourself to that. He would write to Timothy, "Continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." And Paul, in speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 20, says, "I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." Paul said, "Remember that when I was there in Ephesus, I taught you both publicly, as a church gathered together, and many times one-on-one, I taught you the ways of God. I taught you how God wanted you to live." And one of the blessings of the church and the men that God gives in the church who are gifted to teach and preach His Word is that they teach us how to live. They teach us the ways of God. And if they're faithful in studying the Word of God and seeking to know what God says in His Word, not just preaching their own opinions, their own ideas, or messages that sound good and maybe even stir us up, but they're not really true to the Word of God. But when men faithfully preach the Word of God, we learn the ways of God. You know, one of the blessings that I have received as a pastor from studying to preach God's Word, and I have not always done book studies. My personal thinking on this is that not every pastor is gifted to be able to do that. It's difficult when you go through a book verse by verse. It's not easy to do that. But you know what it does challenge us to do as we do that? We get into the Word of God and we learn. I have learned, as I have been forced in going through a book of the Bible, to look at each part of that book instead of focusing on a favorite passage, a favorite text, but to go verse by verse and look at each verse and look at it in its context. And it's amazing the things that you learn that you didn't know before, the things that open up to you in the Word of God as you study it in more detail, and you study it book by book and verse by verse. And then as we have the opportunity to try and present to the church the things that God is teaching us. But the point being that even as you do that as a pastor, you realize there's things you don't know. Things that you learn as you grow. And it should be true for all of us that as the Word of God is being preached and taught, that we are learning new things about the ways of God, learning new things about how God wants us to live, growing so that we understand, maybe again, that some of the things that we used to think were acceptable and pleasing to God, we realize now are not. Because we saw something in His Word we had never seen before. But we've been taught to walk in the ways of God. God gives parents to teach their children to walk in His ways, to walk in the ways of peace. As fathers were told, "Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." In Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, to take the opportunities that each day presents to teach our children to walk in the ways of God and how God would have them to live." And that's part of our responsibility as parents, to do what we can to teach our children the ways of God. But you know, Paul also, he didn't just use the word learn. Those things that you have both learned. But there are two other key words here in thinking about being instructed. One is the word receive, and the other is the word heard. Not only do we need to be taught, but we need to be teachable. Sometimes the problem isn't with the teaching, it's with our heart that isn't teachable. The word "hear" means to hear with a desire or intent of learning, of wanting to understand, a heart and mind that is engaged while I'm being taught the Word of God. There were two psychiatrists that met on their 20th college reunion, and one of them was vibrant while the other looked withered and worried. And the one that looked older and felt older, he said to the other guy, he said, "So what's your secret? You know, I listen to other people's problems all day, every day, for years on end, and it's made an old man of me. What's your secret? How is it that you stay so young?" And the younger looking one said, "Who listens?" Who listens? Sometimes we feel that way. Who listens? Parents, sometimes you feel that way with your kids. Who listens? You know, I've been telling you this and telling you this and telling you this. Are you listening? You hadn't got it yet. Why not? Maybe you're not listening. The story was told about Franklin Roosevelt, who, you know, often had receiving lines at the White House, and he complained that nobody really paid any attention to what he said. And so one day during a reception, he decided he would try an experiment. And to each person that passed down the line and shook his hand, he murmured, I murdered my grandmother this morning. It was said that the guests responded with phrases like, marvelous, keep up the good work, we're proud of you, God bless you, sir. He said it was not until the end of the line while greeting the ambassador from Bolivia that his words were actually heard. And the ambassador's response, he leaned over and whispered, I'm sure she had it coming. You know, how often are we like that younger looking psychiatrist who didn't listen, or those who passed down the line with Franklin Roosevelt, and we don't listen? We hear, but we don't listen. We hear what's being said, but we're not really engaged. Guys, does your wife ever accuse you of that? You've been talking to her, and you know, you've been listening, but you're not really listening. You know, you heard everything she said, but you didn't hear it. Your mind wasn't in gear, you weren't engaged, and so you didn't receive it. You didn't really hear it. And Paul said, you know, I taught you things. And in this case, he says, you did listen. You heard, you were paying attention, and you received it. To receive means to take it to yourself, to accept it, to believe that it is true. And if we're going to be teachable, we have to be willing to admit that we don't know, that we need to be taught. You know, there's that old joke that goes like this, what's the difference between ignorance and apathy? I don't know, and I don't care. Yeah, you've heard that one. And so James would say, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. With humility of mind that says, I don't know everything. Even when the pastor announces a familiar text, or I'm reading in my personal devotions and I'm reading a portion of God's word that's very familiar to me, that I approach it with the attitude, I don't know everything. That I hadn't got this passage down. That there's something more that God has to teach me. Lord, help me to engage my mind and heart so that I can not only just read or listen, but actually hear and receive. Psalm 25 verse 9 says, the meek will God guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. You know, we need to have the heart of Cornelius when he wanted to know the truth, and he had been praying that God would teach him. He realized that he was deficient, that there was something missing in his life. And so the Lord told him, you know, send for Peter, and he did. And he said, you know, when I got that message, immediately I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God. He said, Peter, you have our attention. Tell us what God wants us to know. And that ought to be our heart every time we come to the Word of God, whether it's the preaching of God's Word, the Sunday school lesson, children with parents, whether it's to the Word of God as we read it in our own personal devotions. Lord, we are here present before You to hear all the things that You would command us. We want to know Your ways. We want to walk in Your ways. And we recognize that we don't know it all. And so teach us. And then we have to receive it. We have to be willing to embrace it as true and to walk accordingly. Matter of fact, if turn back to the book of Proverbs for just a moment, and let's remind ourselves of this challenge that we find there about wisdom. For walking in God's ways is walking in wisdom. But in Proverbs chapter 1 and beginning in verse 20, it says this, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the opening of the gates in the city. She uttered her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. How long will you say, I don't know, I don't care? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and make known my words unto you. But because I have called and you refused, And I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but you have said it not, all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity, and I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as a desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, and then they shall call upon me, but I will not answer, and they'll seek me early, but they shall not find me, for they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, and despised all my reproof. And therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way, and be filled with their own devices. How often is that true in our life, where God is crying out to us, this is the way, walk you in it, and we don't have ears to hear, and we don't receive the truth, and we don't do what God is telling us to do, and then we reap the consequences of going our own way, and then we cry out to God, Lord, I made a mess, please fix it. In His grace and in His mercy, He often will. But you know, a lot of times the consequences of going our own way in our own stubbornness, God does forgive, but sometimes those consequences remain. And really, we have no one to blame but ourselves, because God was yelling at us, as it were, uttering His voice out in the street, in the public marketplace, telling us, this is the way. And we said, I don't want to go that way. And we reap the consequences of it. Paul said, listen, I taught you some things, and you received those things, and you heard those things. Your mind and heart was engaged. And then there's one other way that we learn to walk in the ways of God, and that is by example. Going back to Philippians 4 and verse 9, Paul said, not only the things that you learned and received and heard, but also the things that you saw in me. Paul encouraged them to follow his example. He had already said that in chapter 3 and verse 17 when he said, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark those who walk as you have us for an ensample. Follow me, follow those that are walking the ways that I walk. I have showed you how to live. I'm thankful for godly men and women who have walked before us and walked in the ways of God. Those of you that are older, no doubt, can look back to younger days and pastors that you had. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher or a Bible study leader, but you saw in their life they were a godly man, a godly woman, and they walked in God's ways, and you're thankful today for their life and for their ministry. And God says, as you saw the truth lived out in their lives, live as you saw them live. You know, Paul could say, follow me because I am following Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, in the book of Hebrews, it says this, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Those that walked in the ways of God, as you look at their life and you realize, you know, what blessing did they enjoy because they walked in the ways of God, because they were committed to doing the will of God. And we saw over time as they lived out their life, day in and day out, trying to do the will of God, surrendered to following the ways of God. And we saw the blessing of God in their life. And Paul says, you know, as you've seen that, then walk in that way so that you can enjoy the blessing that they enjoyed, so that your life can impact others for God, so that you can glorify God as they did. Because ultimately, it's not about them, it's about God. And so we need to follow their ways. You know, we live in times of upheaval in our society in America. I don't know. I'm sure there have been times in American society when the change has been as dramatic as it is right now, but it doesn't seem like it. It seems like we are living in a time of upheaval such as our society has never known. And that may be true, I don't know, but we are also seeing a time of upheaval and change in the church, maybe such as we have never known, the church in America, such as we have never known. There's always change. In every generation that comes along, there's always change, but it seems like the change is more dramatic now than it has ever been. And it's not all bad. Understand that. Because, you know, there are things that we have preserved that are simply tradition, and some things that are tradition that are not really biblical. And it's good to abandon those things. It's good once in a while for God to purge the church of some of those things that really aren't biblical, that we have clung to because it's just the way we've always done it. It's just what we have always done. But there is a danger as we go through that kind of change that we throw out, as it were, the baby with the bathwater. That we, sometimes in our our zeal even for that which is right and true, that we write off even people who maybe had some excesses, but generally their life was a godly life, but we look at the excesses and we write them off because of some excesses. And I'll illustrate what I mean, but one of the things I thought about in this regard, when Steve Pettit, the evangelist, became president of Bob Jones University, I think the Pettit team came at least once here back when he was in full-time evangelism. Steve Pettit's now the president of Bob Jones University. But he was asked, as he was doing a Q&A, as he was being installed as president, what was going to be done about the inconsistent and sometimes poor, and I note in their opinion, that is a person that was asking this question, the poor quality of chapel speakers, inconsistent. But I appreciated his response. He said this, "We honor men in love for their work's sake." And what I took from that is, yes, maybe some of the men that we have had here are not the most gifted preachers. Maybe even sometimes they might spiritualize some things, but we're looking at their life as a whole, and we're seeing men who know God and walk with God, and we're honoring them for their godly life, and we can learn from them. I thought about Lester Roloff. I don't know if you know if that name means anything to you. You know, I love to hear Lester Roloff preach, but I realize, you know, sometimes when Lester Roloff preached, he took some liberties. I heard him preach one time on the axe head that floated, and I mean, he spiritualized that text just something awful. Everything he said was true. It was biblical. It just wasn't really what that text was teaching. But, you know, even as I listened to that, I thought, you know, first of all, what he's saying is right. And secondly, you know, I know this man's life. This man walked with God. I mean, he's talking about when he was going through his struggles there with the girls' home and maybe even the boys' home, homes for troubled teens, and he was going through the court battles, and he would talk about the things that God was teaching him from His Word, the Psalms, the passages in the Psalms that were so full of meaning as God was giving him truth that was bolstering him. And I'm listening to this guy, and I'm realizing this man knows God. He walks with God. And yeah, maybe sometimes he took some liberties in a text, but yet he was preaching truth. He had some oddities to his life, but, you know, he knew God. I think it was when, maybe it was when he passed away. Maybe it's what it was. I was listening to the funeral for him, and Jack Hiles was up speaking at Lester Roloff's funeral. I think it was it. Jack Hiles was telling a story about how years ago Lester Roloff was preaching in a conference, and Jack Hiles was in that conference, and Bob Jones Sr. was in that conference, and John Rice was in that conference. And Lester Roloff was preaching, and on the front row, Dr. Bob Sr., and then Jack Hiles, and then John R. Rice. And he said Lester Roloff was waxing eloquent about the evils of TV and how as believers we shouldn't have TV. And he said, you know, as Lester Roloff was preaching, Jack Howell said, Dr. Bob, John Rice leaned over me to say something to Dr. Bob. And he said, I thought this is going to be really good. And John Rice said to Dr. Bob, I don't care what he says, I still like I Love Lucy. Again, point being, we sometimes throw out the baby with the bathwater in that we look at an excess in somebody's life and we just write them off when there is much that can be gleaned. We can see men who walked with God, who knew God, and we can learn from that while at the same time recognizing they were human. They weren't perfect. And yet if they knew God and they walked in God's ways and they experienced God's peace, that those are men that we can follow. Those are men from whose lives we can learn and we can be blessed. And so God would teach us to walk in the path of peace. Those things that you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. We have to learn to walk in God's ways, but then we have to do. The path of peace must not only be learned, but it must be lived. Those things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Someone said, when all is said and done, spiritual stability comes down to living a disciplined life of obedience to God's standards. People in whom the Word of God richly dwells and who live therefore obediently stand firm when the winds of difficulty and temptation and compromise blow around them. And it's interesting, as Paul says, those things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me do, he's talking about a settled practice to keep on doing these things, to make it, as it were, even a habit in your life to do what you know you ought to do, to discipline yourself, to keep on doing those things. You know, there are some spiritual disciplines or habits that we ought to have in our life, but they shouldn't just be done habitually. But there are things that ought to be habits in our life. You know that Jesus had some habits? There's a word that is used to speak of some of the things in Jesus' life that He did. We would say these were habitual activities. Every Sabbath, Jesus had a habit of going to the synagogue. It's what He did. It wasn't a question. It's Saturday. Am I going to the synagogue? No, He went. He had a habit of going to the synagogue. He had a habit of giving himself to prayer. Matter of fact, he had a habit when he was in Jerusalem to go out to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. It was such a settled practice in his life that when Judas wanted to betray him and bring the soldiers to arrest him on the night before he was crucified, Judas knew exactly where to go because he knew where Jesus would be because it was Jesus' habit to go to the Gethsemane to spend time in prayer. He knew Jesus would be there. Jesus had a habit of serving others. When he saw needs, it was just a natural response for him to serve and to seek to meet those needs. There ought to be things that we do out of habit. Now, as we learned this morning, it's not enough just to do what is right. We have to do it for the right reason. But nonetheless, we ought to have those habits in our life that we do, things that we do without question because we know it's what's pleasing to God. We know it's what God wants us to do. And so we just do it because it's the right thing to do. Our commitment to obedience must not be a hit and miss thing where we're right for a while and then we backslide and then we get right with God and we do right for a while and then we backslide and we just go through the cycle of doing right and then getting lazy about it and then back. No, it needs to be a settled thing. Where day in and day out, week after week, month after month, year after year, we're doing the things that we know God wants us to do. And we rob ourselves often of the peace that God wants us to have because we don't do what we know is right. We don't do what we know we ought to do. Because, you see, we have this thing called a conscience, don't we? And it knows what needs to be done. Now, our conscience needs to be taught by the Word of God. Again, we don't naturally come into this world with a God-instructed conscience. Some of the things that our conscience tells us are wrong may actually be right, and some of the things our conscience tells us are right may actually be wrong. And that's where we have to be renewed in the spirit of our mind by the Word of God so that our conscience is trained by the Word of God. But the Bible is clear. As believers, we need to be careful about violating our conscience. And there are many things that we are taught that are right, things that God wants us to do, and we know we ought to do them, and when we don't do them, our conscience bothers us. We have this little thing called guilt. We have a lack of peace because we're not doing what we know we ought to do. And that's a blessing from God, by the way. But we rob ourselves of peace because we don't do what we know we ought to do. In Psalm 51, as David had committed sin, he's confessed that sin to God, he's getting right with God, but he says this, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." David had lost his joy because he had sinned and he knew he was wrong. And he lived. He tells us that he lived. I think it's in Psalm 32 where he talks about the fact that all the time that he was hiding that, God's hand was heavy upon him day and night. His conscience was bothering him. David had no peace internally because God was convicting him. David, you have done wrong. And the peace came back when David admitted his wrong and got right with God and began to live as God would have him to live. And so Paul says, you know, I taught you how to live. I taught you what God wanted you to do. And he says, thankfully to them, you listened. Your mind and heart was engaged as I was telling you these things, and you agreed that, yes, indeed, this is right. You received it. You accepted it as true. And you saw how I tried to live it before you. Now go out and do that. Do that which you know is right. And as you do that, the God of peace will be with you. You will experience the peace of God as you walk in the ways of God. And that's the way God designed it. So let me ask you a question tonight. Are you experiencing peace in your life? Is there some conflict, some turmoil? Is there maybe even some guilt in your life because you're not doing something or some things that you know really you ought to do? You're not being faithful in obedience to God about things that you know you ought to do. And because of that, there's some peace lacking in your heart and life. Let me encourage you, if that's the case tonight, just confess it to God. Lord, I have been wrong. I have not been doing what I know I ought to do. Please forgive me. God promises that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we honestly, openly confess that to God, God will forgive. And then we just need to repent, that is to turn from it and go and begin to do what we know we ought to do. And as we do that, God will give us peace. Do you have a teachable spirit? Do you have the attitude, you know, I know it all? Maybe nobody, I don't think anybody here would say that. But you know, but when you sit and listen to the Word of God, as your mind and heart engage and you realize, you know, I don't know it all. God has something for me. You know, there should seldom, if ever, be a time that we come to the Word of God that God doesn't have something for us. Vance Havner said, he said, you know, I've heard a lot of preaching in my day. He said, I have never failed to get a blessing from any message I've heard. Didn't matter who was preaching, how good or how poor their preaching was. He said, I've never failed to get a blessing. He said, I've had a few close calls, but I've never failed to get a blessing. But I would suggest to you that as we hear the preaching and teaching of God's Word, as we hear the Word of God proclaimed, that if we will listen with a teachable spirit, Lord, what is it that I don't know that you need to teach me today? Lord, what is it that I need to be reminded of? Maybe I know it, but I just have neglected it. But if we will come to the Word of God with a teachable spirit, God will teach us. And so we need to, as Paul said, we need to do those things to continue to practice the things that we know God would have us to do. And as we do that, we'll experience the peace of God in our hearts and lives. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, we thank you for faithful men and women who have taught us the Word of God over the years. We thank you for faithful parents who tried to teach and tried to model your Word. And Lord, we recognize that none who have gone before us were perfect. Lord, help us not to stumble over their imperfections, but to recognize their heart of love for you, their sincere desire to do those things which are well-pleasing in your sight. Lord, even as they have set the example before us, may we follow in their footsteps. Lord, as they have taught us how you would have us to live, may we walk in those ways. Lord, I pray for any here tonight who may be struggling. They know there's an area of their life where they're not being obedient to you. Lord, maybe even like we read in the book of Proverbs, they're resisting. They're saying no. They know what's right, but they're refusing to do it. But yet, Lord, their life is in turmoil. I pray that tonight your Spirit would just bring great conviction upon their heart that they would get things right with you. Father, maybe there is one here tonight who is not saved. They lack peace in their heart because there's no assurance of salvation and they're struggling with that. And Father, tonight I pray that they might settle that with you, that they might put their trust not in themselves or what they might be doing, but simply to take you at your word, admit their sin and their need of your forgiveness, believing that Christ died for them and receiving your free gift of salvation tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.